All right. Well, I see my time. I respect yours. I thank you for coming today. It's always a privilege. I know I say that all the time. People say, you say that every time. I mean it. It's always a privilege. Wherever I go, it's mostly just by relationships now. And so that's why some people that follow me on certain things, they'll see me in one place the next time, and then another little, it'll be totally different environment, totally different type of church and everything else, because I love them all. Because God's moving, He's all over the place, and He's doing things all around the globe. As we enter into the text today, you know, He's talking about myself. You know what? I don't have nothing to say. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm thankful. He's doing lots of wonderful things. God's good, and who knows what all we'll do this year. Hopefully we'll plant 3 or 4 more churches. Someone gave us a building. It's just beautiful. And it's because I'm at this spot now where I sit back and I'm like, I'm not doing it. Unless you do it, I'm not doing it. So I've just learned. It's just the best way. And at the same time, I know He's doing stuff. And sure enough, you know, He just keeps laying things in the pathway and showing you it's the way. I was talking to the men yesterday because they're asking, like, what do you think the main catalyst to that was? And I'm like, being willing to continue no matter what. And God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I mean, it just goes by, I'll trust you. Even if I don't understand what's happening, I'll stand in the middle of what I'm doing, and I'll keep my faith alive, even if I am a little ashamed at my faith at this time. And what I find is God's faithful to His word. Most of the time, we're just not willing to mix sacrifice in what we want in return. It's like some of the people were asking us on the new church. They said, well, you know, you should just do surveys for everything to find out what. I said, well, there's some things we will, but there's other things, you know, we don't have an option. So if we take that option and how we want it, we're going to have to choose against the word of God. So let's choose an application that might fit better. But let's not choose our content or our context. Do you follow me? Now today, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 16 first, and then we'll be headed to Nehemiah. I'm going to try to move rapidly down through the stuff, but I really felt like God was speaking to my heart some things that I believe no matter where you are today, and where you are in your faith, where you are in your walk, or where you are in your natural, I'm going to try to find the truths in Scripture that will reveal both practical sides and will give a spiritual component, as well as what I refer to as a church or corporate function. I say that because as we look through the Scriptures, we know throughout time, scholars have always said, we look at Scriptures most of the time one-dimensional. However, when you begin reading and studying and understanding even Jewish perspectives of everything, there's always a metaphor or a simile in everything that they do. You know, for instance, we say Jesus had, you know, the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. We see He had no place to live. He was a roaming minister. Then you read the Jewish scholars and they say Christ couldn't find anywhere to lay His headship in the lap in that town. And I'm like, Samson, as I talked about yesterday, we see Samson, he's a rebellious man, he's out there. I'm just talking about similes and metaphors for a moment. He's fighting in the middle of the battlefield. He's surrounded by 400 Philistines. He sees he's out of energy. He's wearied. He's out. Scripture says that he sees a dead lion. He goes over to the dead lion and there's honey in the middle of it. So we see often that we look at that and we say, ah, he touched an unclean thing, and that's Samson's rebellion. That's one level. You read it and you start reading the scholars who are understanding the similes and you find out their perspective was, this is what Samson was not doing with his life. So it actually gave insight, watch, I'm going somewhere, it actually gave insight into what that meant, because Samson would not listen to his fathers, the old lions. He rebelled against the old lions because he had a new anointing. He didn't know how to merge the old with the new. And their perspective is God was trying to show him your sustenance in order to carry the new has to be found in the carcass of the old. There's honey in the cleft of a rock. Come on, y'all. We sing the songs. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, well, the bees made honey right in the middle of the rock. Okay, in a metaphor, when you hide yourself in God, that's where you're spiritually renewed. When your life, it feels like it's stuck in a crevice and the storms are going on around you, it's a protection and a provision, and it could look like to others, you're just hiding out, but you find a place in praise. You find an opening in praise. You find an avenue of sustenance and protection in it. I could go on and on giving illustrations. I mean, one of my favorite ones is Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, husbands and wives, husbands should always love their wives. And wives should, you know, the one, they go down the scripture. And then he finishes with the text and he said, I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We're like, and if you read that and really pay attention, you're like, wait. That was a fantastic dissertation on marriage. That's one level. But then you read Paul saying, that's not even what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to talk about Christ and the church. And you're like, wait. Then you have to go back and reread it. Well, which one am I? Which one is he? Well, is the woman the church? Because the woman was a symbol of the church throughout scriptures often. And sometimes she's called a she. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelations, when the scripture speaks of the dragon, and it says that he's persecuting four times on the earth right now, that he's, you know, he's hassling us. And it says, and he strives to kill her, making reference to the system of the church that was in the world, us. So the enemy is set to fight against us, which leads us into our text in Matthew 16. Now, he goes on and says how to overcome that. My point is, when we read texts, we often see similes. In a story we're going to talk about today out of Nehemiah, the simile in this, and the fact is that when Nehemiah had to restore the gates in the city of Jerusalem, as he entered in to restore them, historians have often said that Nehemiah's actions and activity is the perfect parallel to New Testament church plants. So then when you go back and you read the book of Acts, and then you look at how the pattern of the New Testament was, you're realizing that there is a pattern, an archetypal type, that runs all the way over and shows you actually the steps that have to be maintained to restore and to measure even our own faith in Christian life. They're basic essentials that are critical to our survival. Now, getting into this, and as I start to read the text, I just want to say that one of the first things that we look at, too, is dealing with gates themselves. Somebody just help me out and say gates. Okay. Because if we get into gates, we realize that gates were not just a place like a wall, they were passageways. A boundary, but not one way. So it's different than a wall. Why is this important? Because they don't just restrict, gates don't just restrict like a wall, but they also open into another place. There's interesting phrases about gates in the scriptures. The Bible says the prophets sat in the gates of the city. We're saying, oh, well, the city gates, that's where the elders gathered in that time, and they would sit at the front of the place. But then you read texts like this, like in even preparing for the men's thing yesterday and reading about David. I was talking to the pastor about it yesterday. I said, I got to not get distracted by this because this is what I want to talk about Sunday. But it stuck out to me because it would say things like David entered the cave and he sat in the gate. And I'm like, okay, that's just this version. What's going on? There's not a gate to a city inside of a cave. And then I read another phrase that got me sidetracked on my little bunny trail. And then I see where it said, and David went into the house and he sat in the gate. There's not a gate in the house. So that's why when we use terms like gates of praise, when we use terms like Jesus said, I am the way, I am the door, I am the gate. Now where can that gate be? Whoever stands in that gate in faith has the ability to begin to move from where they are into another place. That's the difference in a wall. A wall restricts you to one side. A gate's intention is to give you passageway to where you need to go and protect you when you need to be protected. Somebody say gates. So then we read texts like Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Hallelujah. You guys good? Are you? Yeah, I'm good. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of God is? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus, you know these texts, but look at it in the context. Just follow me on it. Because basically Jesus turns around and he says, you just went through the gate. You saw past your normal restriction into a place that humans can't just see. But your spirit opened up a gate and it was revealed to you by the Father. Big difference. That's why Jesus always relates to, we can't be born again unless we see the kingdom of God. Then we transpose that into you got to be converted. You have to, and people, what does that mean? You must be born again. What does that mean? Do I just come to church? What does that mean? Somewhere, somehow, you look through the gate. You decide. He brings you to it. And he stands at the door. And he what? And he knocks. He didn't force it open. He stands on that other side and he knocks. Most of us stand on the other side, say, hey, dude, I've been hearing about you. He's like, open the door. let me come in. No, we good. I just want you to answer me a question, though. Is it true? This is how the Pharisees did with him. And Jesus would that's why Jesus would turn around. He said, look, unless you're born again, you can't see this stuff. Or he'd give them an answer. And he'd say he would turn to those who understood or turn to those that could see and would say. He gave one course of answers to one type of person. He gave another course of answer to a different type of person. Matter of fact, he was in one city and Matthew 13, I believe it was, where that some of the people said, is he always speaking parables? Like, why didn't he just say what he means? I mean, heck, today everybody would leave the church. He makes no sense. It's not practical. But Jesus was trying to challenge the people to see beyond this level and to see into another level. Because the promises of God are always on the other side of gates. So until we build certain gates and then manage to come in and out through revelation. That's why I tell people all the time, they say, I was praise and worship. It's good. Now, if I'm discipling someone, I say, now, what do you base how you worship on? Because I'm wondering if they've actually seen or they're enjoying the music or just participating or it soothes me when I'm hurting. Or are they actually looking for a door? Because I love it about Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about him. He says, come on in, come on in. And grace says, you want to come? I'll let you come. Matter of fact, I'll even give you a free pass. You want to enter into worship today and you're not right with me? Here you go. Come on in. I love you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just see. You don't believe? You're mad at me? That's okay. I'm going to come on you and I'm going to show you there's a door right here around you. Right now. Sometimes we have to push something down inside of us. Sometimes we have to get religion out of the way. But the thing about it is that's the element of building in the Spirit, is the fact that there are gates. He entered the house, and he sat at the gate. So, we entered church today. Do we worship? Do we come to church? Or do we come in and sit in the gate? Do we pass through the gate? If you've seen truly into text that have to do with giving or tithes and offering, it's like, that's why I say, when I listen to all the people's opinion and different things are going on, I go back to, sometimes I have to grope back to a gate. I know it's around here somewhere. Because my head will argue with me until I start saying, okay, here's the text. Now, God, let me see on the other side. I either want to pass through it, or I just give me a glimpse that I can see it. And then you can begin to pass from one side to the other side. So the gates of hell in Matthew 16, it says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him. Now verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This is interesting too. That means son of Jonah. That was his father. So again, Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, you were blessed to see that because you're just a natural man here with me. And that's the thing about Jesus. He was reminding him, you remember your daddy, that rough fisherman that owns that big business down there that you've been working for? Carrying on, cussing everybody, bullying everybody, messing around, doing your thing. He goes, remember that? Well, oh man, you just saw something in the Spirit. That shifted Peter's life. It didn't stop his trials. It didn't give him full deliverance. Remember, after you return, strengthen the brother. And he told him, you're going to deny me later on. I'll never deny you, Lord. Yeah, you will. But we got this thing. You saw. See, people can take away a lot of things from you, but they can't take away what you see. They can't torture it out of you. They can't beat it out of you. You can want to get rid of it, and it just sticks right there. It's like it won't leave you. It keeps coming up. You push it down, and it comes back up. And let me broaden this a little bit. So people say, you're getting stuck in this thing. Everything that happens is an archetype. For instance, somebody will say, well, do you know that in ancient history, several of the people had a father who had a son that, you know, whether it was Zeus or whether it was whoever, had a son, and it's the same pattern, and all Jesus did was copy all of that. And I beg to differ. Because I believe that all of those different elements that have similarities were to prepare us to know when the real came. So even the imitations that are out there, is all they can do is imitate what's there. What it does show you is you can't deny the archetype. You can't deny that that system exists in the heavenlies far beyond and ingrained in men, no matter what tribe or what country or where you live in this place. Even people that are anti-society, anti-order, anti-institution, they organize to look alike to stand against it. I'm like, okay, when I step back, I hear what you're saying, but I always talk about the hippie movement. It was like, but everybody looked the same. Everybody acted the same. Everybody followed the new leadership, but now we don't have that leadership. So it was like, okay, what they couldn't get rid of was the archetype. Why? Because God had to set systems of government in. He put them in our bodies. So when our bodies bypass those systems, we end up in the hospital. I mean, it's not this matter of, you know, big thing. It could be from sin. It could be from where. It could be from genetics. It could be from whatever. But it's the same manner. It exists in that manner. So when people finally begin to realize and see, well, if this be true, then I want to see. Hey, that's when things start changing. The enemy, he just wants us to come to church. I mean, if he can get, well, he'd probably try to keep it from church, all right? But so if we're going to go to church, that's great. Just go to church. Hang out. Go. As long as you don't find a gate. And if you join with me in the same focus, that's why Scripture talks about the amplification of corporate agreement over and over, from the Old Testament to the from the Old Testament glory coming into place to the New Testament, where he's saying individually you're this and you're seated with Christ and you're this and you're this. Nevertheless, when you come together, it's still because the gate there now opens up much larger in the region. And what you do corporately then affects everything corporately. I'm going somewhere. So as he's rebuilding these things, Jesus turns around and he says, but I want you to know, in verse 18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, against it. What will it not prevail against? Doesn't say the church. What did it not prevail against? The revealing of Christ to a person. So that's the part. And I'll just tell you, I say to people sometimes, if I would not had a mark by Christ, I would have dropped it for a number of things. But when I get to the end of my rope, I go back to this one spot. Before I talk against this, before I make the decision it is impotent, before I decide that I want all my way, and I'm not going to cooperate with this, I'm just going to go back one more time, and I'm going to give it everything I got just to see what happens. And you know, it's like, why didn't I just do that to start with? Because the moment I get to that end place, I start, boom, then I see, or I'll feel, or I'll think of a scripture. I'm like, I mean, sometimes I'll tell myself, I'm not looking up scripture right now. I don't want to. I just want to get through this. I mean, I've been raw sometimes. But there's a difference in being raw and pressing in, and being raw, and turning away. Because what happens when we turn away, we just move back into the gates of the enemy. Because then we access one of his gates. And you know what? He's glad to have you. Come on in. Jesus is glad to have you. Come on in. The beautiful thing is, though, the gates of hell doesn't prevail against us. Because he's expecting us to enter his gates, and I will enter his courts with in my heart, and I will enter. Oh, and I will say, yeah, I know. I just kept going. And but somebody look at your neighbor and say, we got to restore the gates. We got to restore the gates. That's the bottom line. So coming into this, we turn to Nehemiah, and we see that in Nehemiah is really trying to, he gets this burden. He sees the gates torn down. He sees the city torn down. He sees what's going on. He sees what the enemy's doing. He gets a burden for it in his spirit, and he goes back to God, and he's like, God, we have got to do something about this. Then God begins to lay out a movement for him to go. Now, in paralleling this, he goes in and he begins to restore these gates. And the interesting thing is the first thing he does when he goes in to the restore those, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 3. And it's actually, if you want to write this section down, it's 1 through 32, but I'm not going to even attempt to do that. I'm going to start at Nehemiah 3 in verse 1. And it says, "And Elhashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate." This is the only gate that was consecrated. And it says, they consecrated it, and they hung its doors. They built it as far as the tower of Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hanel. And all of these things have meanings, but I just don't have time to jump down in them. Like you said, you could spend 12 weeks on that text alone with all of the things inside of a text. That's why I always get it tickled when people say, you know, I'll say, well, did you go back and study that out? Man, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know what the Bible says. I'm like, wow. I mean, every time I go back, I find something I didn't see before, every single time. And sometimes I come out of seasons and I just see the whole scripture differently. I see parallels differently. I see other things. You know, I start to see inside of metaphors. And that's because scripture says that God hides deep things, but he gives it to those that seek him out. Matter of fact, he says kings seek him out. I'm a king's kid. Then that, what's that mean? You are. But what makes us kings is when we seek out those deeper things. And you'll come to a spot in your life where you'll go to people and you'll say, tell me what to do on this. Tell me what the scripture says on this. But there'll come times when what people's saying isn't going to budge you. So you're either forced to get a revelation of some type, something revealed unto you. You'll get something revealed. Either by your choice of pursuit, because that's the bottom line. We all run to these spots. We run these spots where we think, what's it's all worth? We run to these spots and we think, why am I keep doing this? We run through these spots where we think life isn't fair. We run through these spots where we don't know what's happening. But the first thing we've got to do is we've got to build the sheep gate. Why this is so important is because this gate was the place, obviously, where temple animals and sacrifices were brought in and came in and out of it. These sacrifices were slain, of course, for the sins of God's people. And so, you know, this was the only one, as I said, that was sanctified, and it was dedicated to God in a unique and a special way. And obviously, the gate reminds us of John 1:29 of Jesus Christ. You know, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is a gate through which every sinner has to pass. I am the door. Anybody who enters by me, he will be saved and he will go out and he will find pasture. There are not many paths. But it's that pathway that you find. And I say this. I mean, I believe firmly. And some of you guys know that to follow, I debate a lot in secular circles on things. But I'm much better at it now than I used to be. I used to be very anal about it. But now, I just use whatever they talk about back because I look for the metaphors and the simile in it. But I couldn't do that before. But when I came out of a certain spot, I recognized the text when David said, my soul sunk in the mire. Yet when I came forth, now my eyes see you again. And you are brighter than you were before. So what happens is God rewards those. That's why even when our faith is tried, when it says you come forth as pure gold, we say, praise the Lord. What does that mean? Spiritual elements, when you stay connected to God, open your eyes to seeing things that I'm not. When I'm talking about this, you're like, great, how does that help me? I'll tell you. When I read those things, I used to read them and think about church. Now I read them and I find out all things that pertain to life and godliness are in every view I take, and they have to do with my own destiny and those concerning those around me. But the clarity of the focus is always for me. What does that mean? That means when God speaks and it's revealed, it's like he provides it. You know it is there. So it isn't even a matter, it's a matter of you standing faithful in those things and allowing it to arrange. And it does. So when we say wait on the Lord, and you probably heard this taught, that word doesn't mean to sit sedate. It means yearn. To yearn. Which is like, I'm just resting in the Lord. That's good. That's not what it means, though. You know, it's good for us. I was resting in the Lord today. No, you took a nap after church. But I mean, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm sure God's everywhere, all places, all times. So I'm sure he was there. But, you know, let's be real. You know, let's spiritualize it. God gave me that car. Okay, then why'd you get a loan? $30,000. I mean, praise God, he made a way for you to get a loan. There you go. Maybe that was an impossible feat that he just got you. But there are places And that's what salvation is. It's one of those things that you can tell people and tell people and tell people and tell people, but really all you can do is talk to them about the gate and talk to them about the fact that you will pass through. And you'll say, how will people see this? Because God finds ways to get to people. I mean, even when Pastor's wife was talking, I was telling her, I said, I have watched so many people get revelations off of video games, and it changed their life. And I'm sitting there just trying to be quiet because I'm listening. They're going, man, you know, God was just showing me. God was showing me, you know, how we're just defeating and we have these powers. And my walk right now, like I can't get to the next level because I'm not picking up the things in the last one. So I have to keep going back through them and go back through it again and again. And then when I fall, like I can't get messed up that I have to get started. It aggravates me. But I'm realizing that that's what God's trying to tell me about every time that I'm trying to pass this test and I keep failing it. That right on. That's what I was going to say. I'm thinking, but I have to sit back and I'm thinking, see, God's thinking. He's using those thoughts. He's meeting him right where he is to give him thoughts and revelation on how to begin to move out of it. He didn't pick him up, take him out of it. He's starting to give revelation on it. I remember I was watching this guy doing the guitar thing, you know, like back in the day when they used to have those guitars and they would air guitar the thing and play it on the TV and stuff. I was like, and he starts talking to me about the revelations he got. This is an unsaved relative. And he starts talking to me, man. He goes, man, I was hoping you'd come over today. Man, I was thinking the other day, I heard the preacher say this text, and it reminds me, like sometimes when I'm playing this, I start to feel this. And is that like when it says the Spirit of the Lord came on David and he began to play? And I'm thinking, well, let's go with that. So what else what were you thinking? Because, I mean, realistically, the Spirit of the Lord helping him to play his air guitar to Boston or whatever, maybe not. But the point was, God spoke to him and revealed to him a truth about praise and worship. You say, what did that have to do with it? Because 3 weeks later, his mom sends me a text and says, he has to join the worship team. What do you think? I think he should. I said, if he's willing and they're going to let him, go ahead. Because that's the thing then. He'll be able to be mentored in a manner in that way. And it's open to his own destiny. In old school, you know, we pushed people out and said, well, I know this is what God says, but you got 15 hoops to jump through, and you jump through them boogers, and I'll see if I'll let you jump through this one. And Jesus, you look at him, he's like, hey, come on, you can come? Check this out. Watch this. Come on with me. What? How about that? You want to try it? We don't understand what these things are. I get it. Well, here's what's going on. You want to try now? Well, when you decide, come on back. Jesus had a whole different perspective of it. And he would turn around and take them into those places. Somebody say, the sheep gate. Now, I rolled around this one for just a minute because I want to say that in parallel to New Testament, the first thing that the apostles did when they went into town, wasn't just the apostles, it was believers when the church was split. And they were scattered everywhere, and they were scattered abroad. And you hear me talk about this, but I just touch on it for a minute. The first thing they did, though, was they went and gathered the people. They gathered. They found out who was there, who was saved. We gather around, and we provide. We take care. We pull each other in. We figure out what's going on among us. We figure out how to help each other get jobs. We figure out who needs appliances in their home. And somebody got to have a refrigerator out there to help the person got a broke refrigerator. I mean, this is base level. They organized it in such a manner that the people took areas. And the people in those areas would watch over the thing. And they took that anointing as just a basic level of caring for God's sheep. So it was a mutual respect on the people that the people collaborated in working together to help one another be able to get in worship and to be able to facilitate the gathering of heaven. The first thing that he did, that Nehemiah did, is he rebuilt the ship. And basically that was saying to the people, we're all going to join hands and we're going to bring in the glory of God. And we're going to believe for one another for our needs to be met, for our faith to be stretched. And they had enough understanding and value to where they looked at each other's giftings, they looked at each other's functions, and yes, they looked at each other's character, and but different than we do today often, where, you know, well, they're just not right. Or they're like, okay, praise God. It's like I always say when I'm telling people, it's like, I got these people and they want to do it what I do. If that's all you got right now, you let them do it and you say, but believe with me for these things. So if you're not the one, help me right now, but this is where we need to get. This is our target. You know, we need people full of the Holy Ghost. We need people that love others. We need people that'll pray and intercede, not just, I mean, showing up's great, but it takes a whole nother level when you're praying for the service before you even get to the service. It starts a momentum when we say, today I'm going to a gate. I got a gate at home. I got a gate in me. I mean, my heart's a gate. We talk about that. We're heart gates. We got hearts. We got gates. We got gates in our life. But here's the difference. If you don't have gates and passageways, you know, I've talked about boundaries here before because it's critical that that's the first thing. When they went in to set up, they didn't just go up and set a little camp up and put a tent out there. They went in and they built walls around. They fortified the city. And they put comings and goings, you know, based on the travel patterns of what was happening and based on the need. But this was different because Nehemiah built 10 of them, which is, some people say the number of judgment, but it's also a completion number. It's the finality of, meaning it's the base of an order that gets set. It means a pillar or a column. So these are elements that are critical. So there has to be a part to us that gathers. There has to be a part to us that wants to gather others. Think about families. I mean, how long has it been? Our families used to gather. We'd be all mad at each other, not see each other, but everybody's going to be at the supper table. You know, you remember those days. I mean, you might even like what's being eaten. You may have already eaten, but you sit there and you got to sit there. You say, that wasn't my family. There was a day that was how it was. And I admire it. I didn't even see the benefit of it at the time. I didn't understand the value of it. But now I see all the distance in families, spiritually and mentally and physically. And you realize the gate of gathering has lost significance. And as you see lives, you see the same pattern in the church. The gate of gathering loses significance. Because the significance now for gathering is based on music preference, style, or decor, or hairdos, or dress, or not dress, or suits or not suits, or whatever. Instead of, I don't care. I mean, I don't care what folk are wearing. You know, I'm going to wear what I'm going to wear. I'm going to come. I'm going to respect it. But I come to worship God. I always tell people, I'm glad to see you. That's not why I came. I'm looking for somebody else. You know, and I know those old songs that glad to meet you, but I want to see Jesus, you know. And it's like, I really do. If there's a possibility, then I can amp up my that I can speed it up, then I can expedite this connection, that I can meet him in a new way or in a different way. And I know that was the first thing he said. And listen, when you get hit by the enemy, it's the last thing you want to do. Maybe I'm the only one, but it is. And sometimes you drag yourself. Sometimes you're just glad to be there. Folks are putting pressure on you, making you even angrier. So you got to get settled inside of yourself. Look, I am going to worship God. I love you. Good to see you. Yeah. Yeah. You too, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because I need a gate. I got to find a gate. But how'd you enjoy service today? I couldn't find a gate. I mean, most people wouldn't even understand what you're saying. But I'm looking for the gate. And it's not hard to find because really the gate's in you. So that's what I'm saying. You can locate that gate before you even come into something. When you get here, it'll be enhanced. That's how it's supposed to work. Which means if it's supposed to work that way, there's a predisposition grace waiting on our arrival. Which again, we're running around always waiting on things when a lot of the things we just need to align. We have to align with God. I'm not saying align with every portion of religion. I'm saying align with the gates of heaven that God said, I want to give it to you so you defeat the things in your life. And he's not trying to make you this religious org that can't get along with anybody and doesn't know how to laugh or fun or get out and do things. He is expecting us to be able to interchange, interact, have a good time, but work on our wholeness, which is critical. Somebody say Fishgate. Now, the rest, just buzzing through, so we're going to pass through them. And that is number two, if you look at it, it's called the Fishgate. And obviously the second thing that they incorporated into it, which was the second thing every time you read a story in the New Testament they did. They met with the believers and they went out preaching. They met with the believers and they went out touching lives. They met with the people and then they would go start a business in the city square to get a hold of the multitude, to just be able to interchange. And here's the deal. The fun thing about it is their method, you see they use dual methods. They had two primary methods of touching lives. One, I mean outside of the church. One was they would preach and stir something up so that they would be forced to explain it. There's a plan, you know. I mean, yeah, that was a kind of a bold way to do it. Put themselves out there and then give us reason that you do this. Oh, thank God. That's what I was waiting on. I did all of that, took all those beatings, took all that, just so you would say that to me. Why didn't you say it the first two times? But I had to keep coming back and doing it again and again. Remember, Paul gets thrown outside the city, left for dead. He's like, well, let's go back in. They're all gathered in the praetorium right now. We've been trying to get them gathered. They're gathered now. They're like, dude, if you go back in there now, they're going to hack you, man. He's, you know, they took him on out of the city, raised him up from dead. His friends did. Thought he was a fool. You know what? You know they were telling him, Paul, you shouldn't be preaching like this, dude. If you would stop preaching like this, you'd be fine. You know, you're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing our church community. I tell you, I'd be surprised if somebody did it today. But see, Paul wasn't out scathing people. He was out telling them, man, God loves you. And he would sit there and watch them. He would look what was interesting to them. And then he would get dialogue that would give them the understanding of Scripture from the things going on. The other method was he went out there and he just was himself. He did excellent work. He did, I mean, because it always talks about, you know, even the work he did with the stick, he looked like a real stickler. He did excellent work. People came to him because he was a craftsman. You know, they knew him because he was a craftsman. You know, that's like Jesus. You know, history talks about Joseph building pieces of furniture. Jesus' stepdad, building pieces of furniture in Pilate's house, in Caesar's house. And, I mean, he had some contracts. So here comes Jesus. Now, his God, I mean, you know, Joseph had to be tripping in this whole thing. First, it's a married deal, and sure, she ain't had sex, but now she's pregnant. And now the son is over there fending all his big contracts. I mean, he couldn't win anywhere he went. But Jesus set it up that way, so regardless, it's like you can think of anything. And I did a message one time about all the names Jesus was called. I mean, it's like 52 things. I mean, it's like almost covers everything. I mean, it covers everything from A to Z. He was called a bastard child. These are public people. You talk about humiliation. But if you notice, he basically took all the things, whatever we've been accused of, whatever our life is consisted of, he was accused of. Man, you got to be full of the devil. You know, you contradict us. You're a blasphemer. I mean, on and on and on and on. It goes on and on. I mean, where they talked about it. The second thing they had to get to the fish gate. Why? Do you know how many scriptures are tied to even touching other lives with the gospel? Do you understand? He that wins souls is wise. What else does it say? That it covers a multitude of sins. What? You mean there's a grace released when I release grace? Yeah, that's the principle of sowing and reaping. So there are ways. That's why somebody would say, well, how would I dare talk about God when I'm doubting myself? And y'all that know me, I say, hey, I'll tell you what, I'm doubting today, but this is what I know. I just give it where I am. I don't try to lie. I don't try to hype. I used to. I used to take a high religious spot. But that don't work too well. Life has a way of catching up on you. Reality's much better. Okay. You're hurting. So you're not ready to go 100%. Which this freaks people out. I'm like, that's cool. But what do you want to do? Will you pray for me? Absolutely. Love you. Call me if you need me. Why am I doing that? Because I look at that, I'm just seeds. That's the Jesus that I know. Believe me, he's walked with me for times that I didn't even speak to him, and I knew he was there. I mean, there's been times that I wanted to say, I'm not one of those that ever say, I don't want you anymore, because I'm just like, look, I just wish you'd show up, you know, like, stay around, like, remind me constantly, you know, you're right here all the time. You know, and it doesn't happen, but then he'll bless me in some other manner. That's why the Bible always talks about its spiritual blessings. We say, oh, that's cute. No, well, and you want to get technical about it. I mean, I could take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and even read you on giving. And when it talks about giving, it says that you may abound in more grace. And you look it up, and so that's what people say, well, you're telling me I get a spiritual rule. I'm just telling you the scriptures say from your quoting Malachi a billion times to now let's come over to the New Testament, if that's better for you, the gate is still attached to the obedience. So it's almost like you, that's cool. What about the New Testament? The concept is still there. So if you don't have an understanding of that gate, it'll always be something that bothers you. So when people say, I need you to give $100. Yeah, I don't feel it. But I'm going to give. But I'm not moved by you pressuring me either, Jack. I mean, sorry. It's me and this. And I'm just like, that's good. But you can't take away my revelation. Because I know it's tied. I know it's tied to it. I don't always record what I give. I don't always. Sometimes I do it just because I don't like the fact that folks are snooping around like to know. But does that keep me from being faithful? No. My faithfulness is because I need a gate open. I need it. I want it. It's provided for me. It's so I just don't use that gate because I don't like it. No, it's my gate. I'm going to quit here. Hallelujah. Somebody say gates. Swing wide the gates. Hallelujah. Open the gates. Praise God. Number three is the old gate, and that has to do with teaching ministry and the Word of God. Has to do with teaching ministry and the Word of God. You know, and I could go on and on to it, but it's he restored the place, and this is where, like, what we're doing today. We've gathered. We're touching each other with Christ. We're reaching out to Christ, and I'm trying to teach the Word and the concepts of God to where your understanding of the kingdom of God. And that's one of my goals now. If you know when I talk in these large scoops, because people are all over and life is all over the map. But there's certain things that are there regardless of where you are. And that whether you're a super Christian, whatever that is, or whether you like still trying to work this stuff out, those gates take your experience from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. So the first one was gathering. The second one was the fish. Yeah. The third one is the old gate. The old gate, the Word of God, the revelation, the revealed Word. And not just the revealed Word, but also line upon line and precept upon precept. That's how he said to get established. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like when I teach people, I say, what are you studying right now? I don't know. You know, what are you dealing with? Well, I'm dealing with anger. Okay, do a word search. Genesis, Revelations. Look at every situation that had to do with anger. And, you know, in the old days, that took a lot of work. It doesn't take a lot of work right now. I mean, just Google it, and it's done. I mean, it's done. And you get every single one listed out, and then you read them, and you look at the context. You look at what God thought. You looked at what men thought. You looked at the trouble men had. You looked at the real circumstances. You looked at how they had to turn it around. You looked at you can't get but four or five of them, and revelation goes off in you. See, and I can tell you, you need to do that. And you might do it, but it didn't take you to the gate. It's not my gate. It's your gate. I got my gate. Now, I don't know how many of these gates you have functional in your life right now, but we need to open the gates. Number five is the dung gate. Somebody say that. Did I say four? The Valley Gate. Sorry, Val. Thank you so much. The Valley Gate. I had no intention to finish. I knew it was impossible to finish. I wouldn't even. I'm just going to. The Valley Gate. And basically, this is where you begin to get up out of your hole. You begin to rise up out of it yourself. If it's personal, I want deliverance. I want to get out of this thing. I don't want to be in this same cycle I've always been. I don't want to be stuck in this thing. I want to get. I tell church all the time, I'm like, who are you connected with in the community? Well, you know, we've got a great program for. I'm like, good, you got a good program for deliverance. Now, who do you connect for the people that need to get rewired in the head and just get some things back straight, or maybe need to be medicated for just a minute? I can't believe you said that. Whatever. I'm just saying, sometimes when you're in a situation, you got to see clear, get things calmed down enough, and then you can move on. But unless you button down those hatches and solidify your being, you can't get from where you are to where you need to be. And whatever that has to do with you, then go back to deliverance and keep getting deliverance. Praise God. But it's all good, and there's a place for all of it. But number four is the Valley Gate. Valley Gate. That's where a church starts reaching down and helping people, not just saying, I'm glad you're here, but helping. When you get relationship with people, you can get them connected to resources that can help them and strengthen them and pull them through situations. We don't own people. We own the rights to be able to administer Christ to people. Amen? The Dung Gate. This is Deliverance Gate. This is where you say, I am tired of all the poop in me. I've been carrying a lot of weight around. And it's time to run some down through me and clear me out. So whatever that takes, I'm open. Take me a little further. Put me on something. Lay your hands on me. Let me fast and pray for 3 days. Let's meet at the church and do your thing. Pray with me. Deal with this. Let's pray over my stuff. Let's get in my let's deal with this stuff. Give me resources to help me. Help me stay accountable. Because I'm tired, not because I'm trying to make you something, because you're tired. You're saying. That's why I always tell people, you know, well, they never said nothing to me. I say, it says call for the elders of the church, not elders call for the people. I mean, you know, both are important, but I'm just saying, you know, Paul said, and he said, come on, call for the elders of the church, but he didn't call me. Nobody knew. I mean, how are they supposed to know? I'm like, nobody knew. You hadn't been around in a long time, then you didn't show up, and we didn't know. But should there have been pastoral care systems that someone should have known? Absolutely. There's both sides to it. But it's our responsibility, too, to pursue things that we want to get free from, that we want to grow in. I mean, I cried with the men yesterday talking about things that I'm still dealing with from my childhood and upbringing. But I am intent on, it's like I tell my daughter all the time, before I die, I'm like, I am going to keep presenting a new culture to you, a new revelation to you, a new thing to you. I'm not going to ask you to go back, but I do want you to go forward. I don't want you to be me. I want you to be you, whatever and whoever and however. I want you to be free. I don't want you to be bound by anything, any of the things, accidents my mom and you, or any good, bad, or ugly things. I want you whole. What do you want? I'll help you get it. And I'm talking about if you run across anything internally, you need it. Why? Because I want that dung gate. Best she deal with it now. She'd be like me, still trying to, you know, years later. I mean, most of the big things are gone now. And the things I didn't deal with, God tackled me down and dealt with. And I thank him for it. God didn't do me that way. Yeah. Keep getting. Have you ever noticed how when people are good friends, like, who was that? Whatever, like, y'all talking to each other like y'all family. Because honestly, tighter you get with God, the more just the same way I am with people. I go in, I'm always vague in the beginning. Yeah, sure. What do you want to do? That's great. Wonderful. The more I get to know you, the more I'll be like, you know what? that was good, but I don't know what the heck you were doing. Why'd you do that? I mean, I'm talking a whole different way because now we know you're not coming against me. You're not going to talk about me. You're not going to leave me. You're not going to whatever. But there's a development, and that's how God is. Remember, Jesus turned around and he said, you know, there's a lot of things I want to tell you. I can't even tell you now. You can't take it. There's stuff I want to say to you. There's other things I will. I mean, don't you just love Jimmy? He was a trip. Dungate, got to go. Six, Fountain Gate. I'll just tell you that there's some anointings. There's graces. There's presence around you a lot more frequently than you know of. After you're willing to get more and more free, it gets easier and easier to experience and activate the promises of God. It does. That's number eight, the Fountain Gate. It gets easier and easier to move through them and experience fresh anointings of the Spirit of God. To be open and be able to hear God without trying to strive. You know, hold on, I'm going to see if I get a word. I mean, after a while, I mean, you can pull somebody sitting there looking through something. Hey, brother, could you just come up here and get, yeah, sure. And I just feel like God just really, I mean, why? Because you've learned to go to the gate. I just need to go to that gate, and I need to stand in humility. I need to honor God with my heart. And then that gate produces what that gate produces. That's why even praise, it's both talked about as something you need to prime. It's like praying in other tongues for personal. It's something you need to prime, and it's something that comes on you. There's occasion it comes on you. I want to do it when you come home. Then sometimes you got to prime it, just like praise. Sometimes you're like, I don't feel nothing, but and you start singing, next thing, oh, thank you, Jesus. But you started. You could have just sat there with your arms crossed because that's how you felt. But you remembered the scripture, hopefully, that any man wants to come after me, he got to deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. I don't know how you think that applies, but that applies in everything. And here, the cross doesn't isolate you. The cross frees you to information. The cross frees you to revelation. The cross frees you to understanding. That's why it went from the ground up into the heavens, and that's why it went across in this manner. That's why it was wood, because it was a tree likened unto you and me. That's why that tree is planted in the ground. That cross is stuck down in the ground. It's not suspended, because God is dealing about sanctifying the earth. That's why when the blood hit the ground, it cried out. That's why when Jesus' blood spilled on the earth, it covered the earth in the soil at that time, as that sacrifice made a covenant with man now that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It activates something in our lives. So you can say, don't use the term the blood of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But I'll just tell you, when you see it and you understand it, it may sound weird to you. But then I always say, and maybe I've said this to you before, you need to get with it, because the next generation is not afraid of blood. I'll just tell you. We're afraid to talk about the blood in the churches and trying to hold it from a generation that understands you can't even have a good demonic sacrifice with a little blood, without a little blood. I mean, you got to bite the head off of something. You got to cut something open. You got to, why? Because blood. Jesus paid that price for us. Blood. I mean, blood. It's his blood paid a price. That's crazy. Look around you for the archetypes. They're everywhere. I don't care. You name it. You name it. I'll talk to you about it. Name it. Even the semblance of tats going on us. I mean, it's. That's why, you know, the church says, oh my God, it's bad. And, you know, I'm like, and I don't know what y'all think, but I'm just talking to you. I don't think so. I mean, a lot of people get them at times in their life that brands them. I know that, you know. But that doesn't mean, it doesn't have to remind them or lock them in. I've heard people say, well, that they got that until they get that removed. They're going to be, I'm like, it ain't about that. Their gate's in their heart. That ain't their gate. They can turn around and say, this is part of my testimony right here. Boom, I just flipped that baby, you know. You know, it's up to you how you do it and what you do. Your gate's inside of yourself. The water gate, the horse gate, number eight. The horse gate's basically where you begin to carry loads. You begin to carry loads for yourself. I mean, they were a burden-bearing beast. They carried, you know, people. They carried product. They carried heavy weights. They, you know, they were the predominant pushers of all carts and materials and carriers, you know, besides oxen. And oxen were primarily used, you know, of course, in plowing, you know, represented strength, which Paul paralleled the apostolic ministry. When I use the term apostolic around here, I know I say this, but I have to keep saying it. I never mean like a hierarchy. I mean we want to expand the kingdom in our hearts and in the earth. That's really the tense I'm using it in. But honestly, to use it still is threatening to people. But without that apostolic, then you don't hear messages that say, go to the gate, open the door, activate the principle, walk through. It is freely given. Step up and you can have it. You can be half mad. You can be half there. God will take you and deal with you right where you are. He will love you and strengthen you. And if it feels religious to you, tell the enemy, I'm not going to be religious, and tell God I want in, but I don't want to be religious. Lastly, the East Gate, and then the Gate Hampukkah, which is a whole nother story. And that's where the military was gathered and put in operation, which was the final element of it, was the gate to where the enemies came all the way through it. Of course, the East Gate deals, we always talk about the coming of Christ, but the East Gate deals with always looking towards God for everything. I trust in God no matter what. So notice it's towards the end, too. It's kind of interesting. Because sometimes it takes us a little while in our walk to get to the spot where we're like, no, I really trust God. It's good. I got it. I mean, yes, I'm doing this in the meantime, but I know God's going to move. I know he's going to do something. And then lastly, at that military gate, and that's where troops begin to gather. We're no longer spectators. We're saying, train me, equip me, launch me, activate my gifts, activate my callings. You know, let me work with teams, let me build teams, let me grow people, and let me begin to conquer new ground that the enemy's tried to take from me. And that's where we end up with it. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Let's restore the gates. Come on, just give the Lord some praise for a minute. Just give him some thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Father, we love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that even now, God, you are raising up gates on the inside of us, Father. You are establishing us for your kingdom and your glory. Father, even as a church, let us be skillful and particular in building each one of the gates that are necessary, Father. For you said there was a movement all of your spirit prepared for me, God. Father, let us just begin to align with you and trust your patterns, God. Trust what you've set in this earth. Trust what you've placed in this earth. Trust, God, what you've told us in your word and give it to you. Father, let us move past just seeing scriptures from surface places even, God. But not try to manufacture revelation, but try to see you, Father, to walk into places where you say, God, show me, show me, show me. Let me see in this area. So we're not, even God, when we're dealing with things, we can begin to see your comings and goings. And we cannot just stay on a wall. God, I thank you for everyone in this room that's learned to put up healthy boundaries. Praise God. It's the start of everything. But Father, we'll just live isolated. And we'll live dormant. And we'll run out of resources unless we have gates that are coming and going into fresh places of your glory, into fresh places of the kingdom that are advancing in each manner. And God, just like you told Nehemiah at that end of the chapter, you told him, now quantify the usage of the gates. God, let us today measure the gates in our life. Father, do we need to gather? Have we lost our sight of gathering? As a church, as a people, we stand like Shammah at the gate and say, we will gather. Hallelujah. I'll gather my family. I'll gather my children. I'll gather the estranged. I'll gather those that have gone. I'll gather those that have been lost. I'll gather those I know. I'll gather those I don't know. Father, I open that gate for the blessings that you have. God, take us through the fish gate, God. And Father, let us move into that place where we're established in the faith ourselves. And God, we find creative ways to love and minister to those around us. Father, let us be willing, God, to come up out of the valleys of our soul, to come up out of the valleys of our life, God, and begin to experience you. We will not sit here and die, but we will rise and trust you, O God. Father, let us go through that dung gate and get delivered, Father. God, the places that we know we need a little bit of extra push on this thing. Father, I just pray you would put a fresh anointing. Can I just ask like the leaders real quick, if you would just come across the front? I was going to pray for the other end, but I think just real quick. Just whoever, if you're an elder or leader and you're in this room, if you would just come up here. If you know that, and if you don't, maybe not. So please come. I really want to, yeah, just real quick. Hallelujah. Would you guys join hands across the room? Church, would you just extend your hands? Hallelujah. Father, for those who are right here and those that are doing other things, even those that are traveling or whatever, Father, we stand in the gap for them right now. Father, I thank you for a fresh anointing, even to continue to grow and to multiply across the leadership of this church, Father. Father, I thank you for clarity of heart. I thank you for clarity of plans and execution and strategies. Father, I thank you for clarity on seeing order even in the elements of what we need to do, in the phases that we need to quantify to make sure our basics, comings and goings, are established. Father, I pray for fresh revelation, fresh understanding. God, I pray that any inhibitions, Father, that have been placed, God, by the enemy or life over any of the leadership, Father, I pray that you would just begin to pull them into you, God, in a new place and begin to show them, Father, the depths of the grace that you placed on them. Let them not see themselves as just Simon Bar-Jonas. This is my limit. But Father, let them see you as Petros, the rock. Peter, by revelation, I see something that is much greater than me. And as a leader, I won't live on just that part. I'm going to live somewhere in the future now in order to pull this whole place to the next spot. I thank you for fresh discernment. I thank you for fresh anointings. I thank you for fresh anointings for deliverance. I thank you, God, for fresh grace of tongue and heart and communication, Father. God, I thank you for supernatural promptings that you begin to give them for this body and for people in this body and for things that are going on in the spirit realm to raise up their authority level to be able to cease and desist orders to the enemy in the atmosphere across this land. I thank you, Father, for fresh grace. I thank you, Father, for a fresh anointing. I thank you, Father, for fresh ears to hear and eyes to see and a will to draw near for provision in every area. Father, I pray that you are supernaturally and abundantly, God, just begin to release provision in every single place. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about every place. Spirit, soul, body, information, wisdom, supernatural insight. I can't just build it with man's plan, but I can build it by seeing supernatural movement and structure. By the Spirit of the Lord this day, let increase come. By the Spirit of the Lord, Father, let fresh anointings descend. Father, let the prophetic rise to new levels in this house, God. Not just for encouraging, but also, God, for shifting atmospheres, for injecting anointings in a room by the will of God from one dead moment to life in the next moment. Hallelujah. And understanding it is your grace that does it. Father, let every one of us in this room that may be standing on an edge or on the brink, shake us today. Shake us in our spirit, Father. We might not have all the answers, but God, don't let us lean that way. Let us pull back into a spot into you. Oh, Father, I thank you for your protection. I pray, God, that everyone who is in an abusive situation in this room right now, I just feel this in the spirit, so I'm going to pray over you. Whether you be present now or you be part of this church, we cease and desist that in the spirit right now. You will stop. You will stop in Jesus' name. Fresh anointings, fresh healing anointings, fresh grace, fresh gift. Father, let the gifts of God be stirred. Speak to those in this room, God. Define their place of service at that horse gate. Let them find a starting point, God, even if it's just a starting point of helping us or a helping, you know, clean. God, help. Link them, Father, in a spot that they can begin to experience a grace, not based on obligation, but on grace. See by the Spirit. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just for a moment. I know. Just for a moment. Just listen. Just for a moment. Just let him descend. Just let him just pull him into you. Pull him into you. Pull. He's got you. He designed you. He created you. Things are inside of you. It might be under all kind of stuff, but it is there. We call the spirit man to rise above the natural man, above the limits of the soul, to see beyond hope into a greater, to see beyond, you know, darkness, to see hope, see beyond trouble, and see life and promise. Father, we're open for you to continue to make all things new. And God, we yell out as the prophet Zechariah did, grace, grace unto the mountain. And we say, restore, just as you did with Zechariah. Grace, grace unto the mountain. And we say, restore in Jesus' name. Amen.